There are times where we encounter situations that we know are beyond our power and pay grade. In fact, there's times where we would call those events, those circumstances that we find ourselves dealing with personally or vicariously as, I'm just going to use the word, we would say it's impossible. Everything that we understand, everything that we know would tell us that there is no resolution that we like. That history tells us things that are not good are going to be the things that are going to happen. That there is no way that the situation will change. It's already been written. Okay? What I want to talk about today as we look in Acts chapter 12 is a situation that by all accounts is one of those. But there's a big message that comes through as we look at this record of what happened. Here's the word. Is you pray anyway. It doesn't matter how big, how ugly, how hairy, how bad, how impossible, pray anyway. So let's look at Acts chapter 12. Looking at verses 1 through 19. Now you got to remember, I don't want to look at this passage out of context in the storyline. Things have happened and you're going to hear some statements and some phrases that should remind us of things that have already been described in the early church as we have looked through Acts. There is no accident that you hear phrases that seem to jump back into the story. So let's try to pay attention to that. So it was about this time that King Herod, and this is not Herod the one that killed the babies at Jesus' birth, this is his son, Herod, who was probably less ambitious than his daddy, who was the great builder, did a lot of infrastructure work in Judea and Palestine. This was his son. His son just kind of like living off his daddy's accomplishments. King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, I'll go ahead and jump. What does that kind of remind you of as you hear that phrase? It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church intending to persecute them. Who does that make you think of? Who was also doing that? Okay, Saul Paul. That was his job. He had a job. But here's Herod. So we're going to get to this in a minute. Herod was not a Jewish leader. Herod was a secular leader established by the Roman government. We'll get to another question in a minute. He had James, the brother of John. Okay, James and John and Peter were Jesus' tight three. Remember that? So, James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Things are not looking good. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, these holidays, these feasts, these times of gathering, as best I can tell, how long was this after Jesus was crucified? Put it together. Brian's brave. About a year, okay? Because when was Jesus in the upper room sharing the Last Supper with his disciples? Passover. It was Passover, right? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Best I can tell, if you go back and look between the beginning of Acts and here, there is no feast of this type in between mentioned. So it looks like this was about the 1 year anniversary of Christ's death on the cross. And then, obviously, the soon coming of His resurrection. So, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. Alright, so if you remove those names, we looked at Herod. I'm going to pause here for a minute. And you put Saul Paul's name in, it sounds kind of similar, right? Now, what do you learn from that? Probably what's not going to happen. Sorry. Okay. You're jumping ahead and you got the good answers. All right. Well, we're going back a little bit. Okay, we got Saul Paul, we got Herod. What have they already demonstrated they were out to do? Okay, destroy the church, persecute the people from the leaders on down, right? All right, so if we look at that, what does that demonstrate about evil? Okay, persistent. Okay, plan. So when Paul was confronted by Jesus and changed, what happened? He was removed from the equation on that side. What happened? That's right. Evil fills the void. Everything you see, it's persistent. It's intentional. It's schematic. It's not haphazard. It is just as the writers of the New Testament said. Satan is what? He's like a what? A lion, a roaring lion seeking to destroy. He says in John 10:10, it's kill, steal, steal, kill, destroy. He is consistent. He is persistent. Now, I'm not saying that he's ingenious. I'm just saying he is like a pit bull. And then whenever there's a void, he will move to fill it some way. The original movement was Paul, who was religious. And now it's Herod, who is secular. And it doesn't matter, because what he did, it made those religious folk happy, right? It said that he put James to death, and they were really very content with that, the religious leaders. All right, so we go to 5 again. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Okay, so if we look at the situation as it is right now, what are things that would cause us to see things the way that I described whenever I began today? To see the situation from that way. What's happened? What's going on? Okay? Experience. Tell me what's happened. Why would I see this as one of those impossible situations? They had sent Paul to Damascus to go drag people back to Jerusalem. And then whenever they couldn't find him anymore, and then all of a sudden he's back and he's on the other side, then we've got this filling of the vacuum still centered there in Jerusalem. And he goes after James, and then systematically he's going to the next one, Peter. Now you'd think, chances are, if the story had kept up and they had been successful, they probably would have gone after John next. Think about it. Those that were tightest with Jesus, and then they would have systematically gone after everyone.
Now, the disciples.
Nope. He's dead. He's dead. He's been dead for a long time. Yeah, a couple years. Yeah, Jim. Omnipresent, omnipotent. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Consistent, concerted effort. But a consistent, concerted, like in concert, okay, effort. Demons are spirits, okay? They are created beings, okay? They are not able to read your mind, okay? They are able to have power over us when we invite them into our lives through things that we do, okay? And to have sway over us, and we do have to struggle through the things that they tell us, because they do whisper in our ears, and we do hear it between our ears. But that doesn't mean that they're in between our ears. But it gets hard sometimes for us to decide what that means. We start listening. We start inviting those things in. So to answer that, yeah, true. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. So things don't look good because James is dead. Peter's in jail. Persecution's been going on all around, and since God didn't pick up James and pull him out, and he was killed by the sword, it would be very easy for all those people who were hunkered down in this house we're going to hear about in just a minute to be extremely discouraged, because it didn't look good. Yeah. Yes, it was, and they established and they set up these puppet kings like the Herods. Yes, that's true. That's going to play an important role as we finish the last thing that we're going to look at. All right, so the night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood the guard at the entrance. So if you think about it, four squads of four. This is one of the squads of four. If you break the day up into time segments, it was probably, 12 hours in a day, so it's probably 3 hours at a time. Chances are. You had four guys around Peter for 3 hours. And then they changed, and you got another four guys. Okay? So they wanted to make sure that all these guys were fresh. 3 hours is not that long a time. This is intense. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. As we look at this, let's go back to verse 5 for just a second. Peter was in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What do you think that they prayed? Okay, God's intercession, God's protection over Peter. The guy would deliver him maybe from, okay, that. You know, we don't know, okay? I don't know. And evidently it wasn't important enough that we know exactly what they were praying. It just says they were earnestly praying to God for him. So whatever those things, maybe all those things we just said, maybe just one of those, we don't know. We do know that the word earnestly was used. So how do you think they prayed? Well, you can. So what does that mean? I guess is what I'm trying to get to. What does it mean to pray earnestly? Is there anything in that we need to pay attention to? Focused, intensely, okay, from the heart, continually. Okay, I think which reflects heart situation. Carol. Well, we certainly know the people that, again, when we get to this house in just a minute that they're going to talk about, the people in this house were a very critical core for the church in Jerusalem. And we know that they were there praying for him. These are the people that this passage mainly refers to, even though they're not the only. I don't believe it excludes anybody else, but it's the story, the way it unfolds, that seems to be the indication. Here's the core. Okay, so whenever things look impossible and improbable, just darkest and we don't see a dawn, when there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and if there is, it's a train, then praying is the thing, is what we ought to be doing. Anyway, even it doesn't matter what we think is going to happen, pray anyway. I happen to believe and have a conviction that a large portion of what they were doing, they were interceding, they were asking God for things, but they were listening too. They weren't just telling God what they wanted him to do. They were listening. So whenever it talks about them earnestly praying, that also means that they were putting themselves before God to listen, to wait, to see what he said. So yes, as much as it's God pluck him out of there, which is what he did, there was more to it than just get out of the fire free. I believe. It doesn't say what they prayed, and it doesn't say how they prayed. It just says, earnestly. All right, so we come down to verse 10 whenever the angel finally leaves Peter. And we see that God does intervene, and he does so by this angel. So let's take a step for a second, because this is an answer. This is a response to the people's intercession, their prayers. The story sets it up that way. What about impossible situations that you face, have faced, and you prayed, and what did God do? How's God answered your prayers in impossible situations? That's great. Great story. Great testimony.
In 1958, my clothes got caught on fire, and it burnt my right leg. Just like, well, I could go into a long story, but yeah. My right leg got burnt. Probably 70% of it should have been gone. Doctor said there's not enough muscle and meat for the leg to work. He wanted to amputate my leg at the hip. I was scared I'd get pneumonia and die. I was only 2 and a half. My mom said, please try to operate. Skin grafted. This was in 1958. 80% of the skin grafts took that in. They were happy if they got 25% of that in. They thanked the daughter. The daughter said, don't thank me. There's a higher power than me. And as you can see, my legs virtually, other than the scar, it's virtually all there. So I walk around with a miracle every day.
Right. I need to hear the testimonies of people who have faced impossibility and seen God do something remarkable. And I'm going to guess that you do too. Because we all encounter, in the course of life, we all encounter something at one point or another that we see as a dead end. Impossible. It's dark and it's not looking good. And we need to remember that, number one, we pray anyway. And number two, that there are times where God intervenes in dramatic ways. Now, He did not intervene for James. I do not know why. But He did intervene for Peter. That's all I can talk about at this point. God has a plan. He's got a purpose that doesn't always make sense to us. And we don't know what they were or weren't doing. All we know is from this snippet of the story that Herod had taken James and had him killed. We just don't know what they did. Yeah. It could be. I mean, that could be. Now, if we look at the story too, as we've followed through the end of 10, you know, it says that the miraculous thing that God did, sending this angel, walking him literally out of the jail, his chains falling off of him, and then walking past the guards, and then having the gate open for him as he walked out, that it all seemed sort of like a vision. It seemed like it wasn't real. Okay? He wasn't sure that he was actually experiencing this. And if anything like this had happened to you or me, do you think probably we'd seen it the same way? And this is a person who had seen miracles, seen Jesus do remarkable things. And yet as he is walking through this, he literally thought that it was not real. So how has the miraculous seemed unreal for you? Anything ever happened, you can't really explain, and it seemed like this is just not real. Yes, it is. Thank you for that story. Thank you. All right. Verse 11 says, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. So Peter's encouraged, wouldn't you say? He sees everything in the correct perspective. He knows that it was God. God did this miraculously, amazingly. So whenever God does stuff like what Tammy talked about and what Anthony talked about, how does it affect us? How do we react to those things? Okay, joy, encouragement, thankfulness, gratefulness, okay, hope, which is what we need and what a lot of people need around us, need hope. Yes, it goes from that to that. That's true. That's exactly what I'm trying to get to. That's true. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark. So he's the guy that wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark, okay, in the Bible. Okay, that's who this is, John Mark. Okay, John Mark was the one who went on some trips with Barnabas and Saul. So these stories begin to intertwine. This is a young man who's run, up amongst those folks that were with Jesus. He may have seen Jesus when he was a child, a very young child. And this is where everybody was gathered who was praying for Peter that we have record of. So, where many people had gathered and were praying. It says many, it doesn't say the whole church, but many people from the core of the church were there praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. You know, it's pretty amazing. Rhoda made the Bible because she answered the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. Because you see, where were they stuck? Now, even though they are praying anyway, where are they stuck?
In their own ability.
They're stuck in the dark, okay, with the impossible. Even though they are interceding, that's where they are. So Rhoda runs back and they say, "You're out of your mind." When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." That's sort of a reference to perhaps a guardian angel, someone, a spiritual being that sort of represents Peter. It was kind of a traditional colloquial belief. And then it says, "But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished because the impossible had been destroyed. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he told them to tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this." Now, this is not James's brother. Do you know what James he was talking about? He's talking about James, who had become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This was Jesus' earthly half-brother, the one who wrote the epistle of James, we believe, in the New Testament. So it's not his brother James, it's Jesus' brother James. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. So he had another prayer meeting, it looks like, he was going to go to. But this is the first one he went to that we've got record of. "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." So there's two no small commotions going on. There's the no small commotion going on amongst Jerusalem of the believers who now have heard Peter is out. God did it. Here's how it happened. And then there's the other commotion amongst the secular and religious leaders who are saying, "What happened? He's not where we thought he was." And after this, says Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. We've already talked about this, why it's important to tell others when God works, when God's at work. Okay, word gets out. We see the buzz. What events have caused what I'll call a holy buzz in your experience as a believer? Had there been things that have happened at times where it was a story that was told, that was told, that was told, that everybody started to hear and it began a buzz? Linda, you and Russell have been around Savannah, and Mickey, you guys have been around Savannah. Brian, you guys have been around Savannah probably longer than most of us. Ever been times where you hear stories like that anywhere around where God does something and everybody, it's buzzing? Well, I'd like to hear some of that. I'd like for there be some real holy buzz going on about what God does whenever things seem impossible. I'd like that. But we always have to remember at the same time there's going to be the other buzz. Somebody's always going to be trying to shut it down. Okay? That's true too. Why did Herod execute the guards? Okay. All right, we got just out meanness. He had to and got to blame somebody. Okay. Keep him from telling what happened. Maybe they thought it was a dream too. It was a bad dream for them. Yeah, we don't know. We don't know how they perceived all that. Okay. All right. That would make sense. All those are possibilities. We don't exactly know, but we know it was a serious thing, right? Serious enough for him to have them put to death. Now, this gets back to what I told Anthony earlier. What kind of context then does this place what happened a year before? If Herod couldn't find Peter, then he jumped all over the guards and asked them all kind of questions and then had them put to death. Think about a year earlier, which is the best explanation of how we can know Jesus was truly dead on the cross. Number one, the Romans were in charge of it, and they were excellent executioners. And if Herod puts to death the guys that were supposed to be guarding Peter, and they're a religious guard, the Jewish guard that worked for the Sanhedrin, you know that the guys that were the experts, that the Romans, there was no way they were letting Jesus get off that cross unless he was dead. This is a pretty good argument. Okay, here's the points we're looking at as we've talked. One, evil is relentless and will fill the void. It is, it does, that's true. Two, prayer is purposeful, powerful, and necessary. Even when we think there is no way that anything can be resolved, it doesn't matter. Pray anyway. Because we don't know what God's going to do. We need to be listening as much as we are talking whenever we do that praying. Three, God responds to the prayers of His people. It may be a yes, it may be a no, and it may be that not yet. But He does. God answers prayer, and when He does, it energizes the people. It that holy buzz. God's at work, God's afoot, God's moving. And last, we can have confidence in this record of God's revelation because of the way that things happened in this story. You see anything else you want to talk about real quick? All right, so as we see the story, we know that prayer was significant. And we know that our prayer does not fall on deaf ears, that God hears. It doesn't matter what it looks like, pray anyway. Let's pray. Father, we are your kids. And Lord, a lot of times we have heard a lot of things, we've believed a lot of things, and Lord, sometimes we see things from a perspective that is very, very earthbound and temporary. And Lord, we don't see things the way that you do. Lord, I ask that whenever we come into situations that we believe are impossible, that Lord, we will get quiet before you, and that Lord, we will try to listen and see what your perspective is on what's going on. And that, Lord, we will pray, that we will ask you to move as we hear what you lead us to pray. And that, Lord, we too will be able to say that we have seen God move, that we have understood God's heart, and that, Lord, we can see you working and encouraging and energizing your people so that we will be about your purpose and your plans in the world, and we will not lose hope. I pray this in Jesus' name.